So week after week after week, we've been seeing how Jesus is better than anything else. And what I wanted to start out this morning, kids, I got a little exercise for you. If we see a man, this one's wearing clean clothes, but he could be wearing clean clothes, dirty clothes, standing in his field. What do you think he does? Who do you think he is?
Farmer.
Farmer, right? Okay, so we can identify him as a farmer. What about that woman? She's wearing a belt full of all sorts of things, standing next to a motorcycle. It says police on it, right, Ben? It's a good indicator. We can identify this woman as a police officer. All right, we see this guy. Right now he's clean after a couple hours working in a kitchen. He's probably going to smell like oil, have stuff all over him. What can we identify him as? A chef, right? Probably a fancy restaurant if they're wearing those little hats like that. What about that? We see a person wearing purple jersey. They usually do well in the regular season and then botch it in the playoffs. But what can we identify him as?
Oscar.
A Viking, right? A football player. So, why am I making all these points? Identity matters. How we live reflects who we are and to whom we belong. Right? So, we identify what each one of those people are by how they dress, maybe where they're standing, things like that. But as we look at Hebrews today, we also see there's characteristics of people that we can identify them as something as well. So just a quick recap before we get into our verses today. Again, you guys are probably getting sick of this, but we're drilling it in so you know, right? The writer of the Hebrews is stressing to his readers the superiority of Jesus and the superiority of the new covenant that Jesus brings. The readers are tempted to go back to the old covenant, go back to the old ways. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Jesus is better than everything else. I will show you over and over and over why he is and why the new covenant he brings is so much better than the old. And last week we looked at the first, probably third, of Hebrews chapter 11. And I just wanted to highlight a couple of verses. We looked at many people promised something, okay? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So those of you who were here last week, do you remember that? They were promised something, and they didn't all see those promises happen in their lifetime, but they clung to those promises, seeing that it was better than what they were facing. And Hebrews 11:16, this is where we left off. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And we talked about how different people were called out of their land or called to do different things, and they were longing for that place where they would call home, that place in their hearts where they knew, God built a city for me that has foundations, and it's him, it's Jesus. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17. And for those visiting, what we do is we read through the entire section we're going to go through, and then we go back and we go verse by verse and unpack it all. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So, the writer to the Hebrews starts out in verse 17, what we're looking at today, with Abraham. When he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So can you imagine the struggle Abraham would have had at this time? I mean, just stop and think about what that would have been like. A father who didn't have, or not a father, a man who didn't have any children for so many years. And then when he's 100, God gives him the promised son. And shortly after, God tells him, "I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him to me on the mountain." And you got me thinking, Abraham would be like, "You want me to do what?" Right? This is my kid. This is the one that you promised that I would have, and that a multitude of people would come from me through him. What's going on, God? And yet Abraham, we're not going to go back in Genesis and read through all these stories, but Abraham obeys God. He takes Isaac and he goes as far as lifting the knife before God stops him. And I just imagine Abraham has this struggle of his faith and identity, right? Is his faith and identity going to be in the promised son, or in his God? If it was in his promised son, he wouldn't have done it. But he knew God was faithful. And he knew even if that knife came down and he killed his son, God would be faithful and raise him from the dead, because he clung to the promise of God. God said, "No, your offspring is going to be Isaac, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." So Abraham's clinging to this. His identity is in his God. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So again, this blessing from Abraham to Isaac is now getting passed from Isaac to Jacob and Esau. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So here I got a painting of Joseph blessing his grandsons on his deathbed. And you can read back into that story. It's in Genesis 48 and 49. But here we have Jacob again passing down this faith, these promises made from God to him and his father and his grandfather. And you'd say, well, do you remember last week we were talking about the highlight reel, God's highlight reel? It's all people of faith. And you'd look at Jacob's life and you'd say, well, yeah, he's got some high points, but he's got some real low points too, doesn't he? But think about what he's doing on his deathbed. He's passing those promises of God down to his grandchildren. He's clinging to the promises of God. Next, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So again, we don't have time to go through that whole story in Genesis, but long story short, God said, Abraham, your people are going to be afflicted for 400 years. And that got passed down, and Joseph was in Egypt. He rescued his family from a famine and moved the whole family down there. So the whole family is living down there, and Joseph knows someday God's going to bring us to the promised land, and I don't want my bones to be in Egypt. Why? You say, well, Joseph, you were 110 when you died, and you only lived 17 years of your life in the land that God promised. The first 17 years. The rest of your life, you lived in Egypt. Aren't you an Egyptian? Don't you identify with those people? And Joseph, at his deathbed, says, no, I identify with God's people. And even though I'm gone, it's just my bones, it matters to me that my bones are with God's people in God's promised land. So you see, generation after generation, people clinging to these promises of God, they keep getting passed down, and people are holding on to them. Next, we have Moses.
You guys know something different about this picture that I found? The Sphinx has a nose, right?
Anyways, that's why I knew I had to use that picture. But we get to Moses in verse 23, and we're going to see five instances of faith that the writer of Hebrews writes about in Moses' life. So verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Remember, the king had ordered all the baby Hebrew boys to be thrown into the Nile. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So again, I'm just thinking, as I was going through these scriptures, these stories, to me, the identity kept popping out. Who are people identifying with? And we look at these five instances of faith concerning Moses' life here. His parents hiding him when he was a child, their identity was not with Egypt's king. It was with God. They chose not to obey the king's orders, and they kept Moses safe. Growing up, Moses did not identify with Pharaoh's kingdom. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine that? Going from you should be killed to all of a sudden you're being raised in Pharaoh's court, and he chose not to identify with Pharaoh's kingdom. Later on in his life, he left Egypt. He was not going to identify with the greatness of this worldly nation. Egypt was a superpower at the time in history, and he's choosing not to identify that, but to wander out to the land of promise. During the Passover, Moses' identity was in the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and in the salvation God was offering for the people. And when they crossed the Red Sea, their identity was in the salvation and the promises of God. We're going to step out in faith, So you think, well, the Egyptians did the same thing, right? They stepped out into the sea to follow the Israelites. Well, I think the Egyptians were courageous, but they didn't do it in faith. They didn't have faith in God that he was taking them to a place of promise. They were just going after the Israelites. So again, we see Moses five times here about his life being in faith. So verse 24, I wanted to go back to that because I think this is huge. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Guys, I think this is huge. Like I said, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. He should have been a slave. He should have been dead. And he, all of a sudden, wow, this guy won the lottery, right? He's living in Pharaoh's court, and he could have been maybe the next Pharaoh. Maybe on the high court of officials or anything. Think of growing up, this teenage boy. All the treasures or wealth or money or power or women of Egypt right at his hands. And yet he chooses to identify with who? The slaves. Why? He considered the reproach of Christ. You'd say, well, Jesus didn't even exist then, right? No, all these people saw Jesus. They saw the promised one from afar. They didn't know his name. They didn't know what time he'd come, but they knew he was coming. God promised that from the very beginning. And they're longing for that. They're longing for the place where they can dwell with God again. They're longing for the one to save them from their sins. And here Moses, although he might not know Jesus specifically by name, he's seeing your promised one, that's greater treasure to me than anything else that's offered right in front of me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's keep moving forward. So verse 30 and 32, or 232. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. And we're going to stop there. But just imagine... Again, we're not going to go back, read the stories. We don't have enough time for that. But all the writer of the Hebrews is mentioning all these stories. Jericho defeated. What did Israel have to do to defeat Jericho? Did they have to storm the walls? No, they marched around them once a day for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And can you imagine the people in Jericho being like, what are these people doing? This is hilarious. They think they're going to defeat us? But the people, the faith was growing. They're going to say, I don't care if I look like a fool. I'm going to do what God's asking me to do. What God's telling me to do in order to conquer this city. And they marched around the seventh time. The walls came down. Isn't that amazing? That's what faith can do. It can do the impossible. But in order to do that, you might look like a fool. And he talks about Rahab. Now, for those of you who don't know the story of Rahab, she was a prostitute in Jericho when the Israelite spies came in, and she hid them from the soldiers in Jericho so that they could live and escape. And she said, when you guys take over this city, remember me. I belong to your God. So here we have a Gentile woman who worked a very shady occupation, identifying with God. And I think that this is an encouragement to anyone who hears the good news today, isn't it? It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If in faith you call out to God, save me through your son Jesus, you will be saved. Isn't that good news? So, I put this slide up a little too early. So, here we got this escape, verse 34 and 35, or 33. So all these people who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Stop there. Think of that. As you read through the Old Testament, isn't that what we get excited about? These cool stories, right? Kids, in your children's Bibles, this is the highlights of your children's Bibles. Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, Gideon and his 300 men, all these things, and you'd say, how is that even possible? It's through faith. God's doing something through faith. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards the faith, and sometimes we see the miraculous. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if our God doesn't save us, we will not bow down to your statue, Nebuchadnezzar. Even if. But they had faith that God would save them. And even if not from the fires, he would save their souls for being obedient to him. That's what faith does. So sometimes when we walk in faith, we will witness the supernatural and the amazing acts of God. And I think if we went around this room, some or most of us here would have testimony of, you're not going to believe this. Well, I can believe you because I believe in a faithful God. But then we also get the flip side of that. 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. So the flip side to walking in faith and seeing the miraculous is sometimes walking in faith means you're going to die. It means you're going to die, not a quick death either. You might be tortured and endure suffering or imprisonment. I think John the Baptist was wondering that when he was in prison. Jesus, are you really the one? He sent messengers to go ask Jesus, are you really the one? Yes, John, have faith, I'm the one. Even though you're in prison, even though you're going to lose your head, I'm with you, I am faithful. I will keep my promises. Okay? So I really want to focus on this next one. Verse 38. So we read about these people. They're going about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Right? They're not identifying with the world around them. Maybe many of them could dress nice, have nice things, be great. And yet they wear the lowliest things. They live in the lowliest places because they're following God in faith. And it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Of whom the world was not worthy. Think about that for a second. Of whom the world was not worthy. So I just grabbed a few pictures to show you guys. And these are all within the last few years. Here's Christians in China, imprisoned for their faith. This is from 2017. And you look at that, now think of it in light of verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Are they suffering? Yeah, but are they really suffering? The world's not worthy of these people. These are the mighty people on the earth, right? A couple years ago in India, this is a Christian church that burned down. Of whom the world is not worthy. You say, well, that doesn't look like much. Yeah, the world would say that. But God looks at the faith of these people and says, in spite of where you live, in spite of the persecution you're going to face, the world's not worthy of you guys. You're amazing. 2015 in Libya. Christians killed by terrorists on the beaches of Libya, of whom the world is not worthy. These people died. What did they accomplish? They accomplished faith.
The world's not worthy of these people. They're walking in faith.
And I was so overwhelmed this week just thinking about this verse. Who did these people identify with? They identified with God, with his promises. And they said, I don't care what this world has to offer. I see the treasure in that. I'm willing to live and die for that. I don't care about this earth. This earth is not worthy of my faith in Christ. So verse 39 and 40, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. You'd say all these lists of people, they didn't receive what was promised to them. And you'd question, God, do you keep your promises? They lived and died without seeing these things fulfilled. Well, again, we keep going over this over and over in Hebrews. These are shadows, right? They're all shadows pointing to the treasure, Jesus. And this whole earth that we live on, this is a shadow of the city that we're going to live in with Christ. Are we willing to be satisfied in the shadows? Or are we in faith going to live as citizens of that city? I'm not going to identify with the kingdoms of this earth. I'm going to identify with Christ. All these people saw their treasure of Christ from afar. And now think of this. We see Christ clearly, don't we? We had his name. We knew stories about when he came, what he's done. We see the complete picture now. And yet we are still tempted to identify with this world. What are we doing? Why do we get tempted to forsake this? The world says, be who you want to be, buy what you want to buy, and live for you. And Jesus says, be holy, lay down your earthly treasures, and come follow me. And it says here, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The believers in the Old Testament, the believers since then, the believers now, we will all be made perfect together in Christ and enjoy his treasures for eternity. Apart from us, they're not going to be made perfect. That doesn't mean that we're so important. It means that throughout all the generations, we're waiting for Christ to come again. And that the whole people of God, all the people that have lived in faith, will be one together in Christ. And we will enjoy eternity forever. Amen? So my last question is, with whom do you identify? And I want us to stop and think about this. We can have someone start to pass out the communion. But as the communion is getting passed out, I want each of us to really stop and think. Who do I identify with? Is it this world or is it with Christ? Think about this last week. What choices have we made? What things have we been thinking about? What things have we been doing? Where does our mind always gravitate to? Am I identifying with the things of this world? Am I satisfied with the things of this world? Or am I identifying with Christ and saying, I'm laying this all down. This doesn't matter. I identify with you, Jesus, and I'm willing to live for you, and I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to see the supernatural happen. I'm willing to be suffered and tortured. Because I identify with you, I see how precious you are. I see the treasure that you bring, and even though it might be a long way off, I'm taking it. I'm living for that day. So let's take a moment to reflect on our week and also who we identify with.